I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 5, once again. Romans, chapter 5. We are in a study concerning the love of God. We're going to continue, but it's going to go in a little different direction than what it has. I've said this before, but I want to say that this actually is a sequel series. I'm not sure where all the Lord is going to take it. But if you're listening either by CD or by podcast, I encourage you to go and download the series on staying on track with God. This would be a good preliminary for where the Lord has taken us in this series. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, says, "Therefore, being justified or made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us." And what we've been talking about in this series is the fact that the Holy Spirit has been sent to indwell us, and He has been sent to pour out one fundamental revelation in our heart, and that is the fact God loves us. Or if I can be a little more personal, God loves you. We've been talking about how this is the foundational revelation of the kingdom of God. And just like in building a house or any other structure, if you don't have a solid foundation, it makes no difference how well you build the walls. It makes no difference how well the roof is constructed. If you don't have a good foundation, anything that comes against that structure, it will destroy it because of the foundation. And this is true also spiritually. If we don't have the revelation that God loves us, we'll cater under pressure. And as I've shared with you, this revelation is so simple. We can teach our kids, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." But yet, it is something that is so profound that every attack of the enemy is directed or targeted at one fundamental thing, and that is to distract you or to get you off of the fact that God loves you. Now, verse 5 once again. "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, I had a brief experience with the Lord the other day. I've been going up to the high school track and doing some things, and I was up there the other day, and I was walking and running some and praying, and the Lord brought this 8th verse to my attention. He said, "But God commendeth," God demonstrated, God revealed His love for us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And I was out there in the track, and the Lord brought that scripture up. And I heard the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me and said, in very strong voice, "That's the criteria." And I said, okay. And then the Lord reminded me of this 8th verse again and said, "That's the criteria." and I listen. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm not trying to be critical of anybody. I'm not trying to badmouth anybody. I'm just going to tell you what happened. The second time the Lord said, that's the criteria, I heard the voice of Jesse Duplantis. And we first listened to Brother Duplantis 25 years ago. Well, over 25 years ago. And he went through a period of time. He doesn't do this so much anymore because I really think God straightened his string out on some stuff, just like he does all of us. But there was a period of time where he would take up a lot of time in his preaching talking about his wealth, his house, his cars. And my grandkids call me El Shaddad and, you know, all that kind of stuff, and bragging about his wealth. And God's blessed him. There's no question about it. And then he would go through this list of, you know, the Lord's done this and the Lord's done that and the Lord's blessed me financially and this and that and the other. And then he would finish and say, and this is what the Lord wanted me to hear. He would finish those statements and say, because the Lord loves Jesse. I don't know if you've ever heard him say that or not. Because the Lord loves Jesse. Anyway, I was sitting there in these conventions and hear him say that. And I could see what was going through people's minds. Well, you know, the Lord loves Jesse. The Lord's blessed Jesse financially. And a lot of those people, I mean, they absolutely scraped and everything else trying to get to these conventions. And they're sitting there thinking, well, doesn't the Lord love me? I know what's going through their mind. And, you know, again, I'm not trying to be derogatory. I'm just telling you what happened. And when the Lord said, or when the Lord brought that to my attention and I heard Jesse Duplantis say, because the Lord loves Jesse, the Lord said it again. That's not the criteria. The criteria is not whether or not God loves you is not your circumstances. The criteria whether or not God loves you is not the condition of your bank account. The criteria of whether or not God loves you is the fact that Jesus of Nazareth went to the cross, died, buried, was raised from the dead, is alive and well, seated at the right hand of the Father. The criteria that God loves you is the fact that Jesus is alive. Are you listening to me? So I want to say that to you because regardless of what kind of circumstances you are dealing with, the enemy can use that against you. Particularly when you're going through some hard times, you can come to a place to where you wonder, does God really care about me? Well, I want you to know He cares about you. He loves you dearly. And the proof of that is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot separate the love message from the message of the cross. In the heart and the mind of God, they are completely, totally inseparable. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, I want to back up here in this chapter for just a moment. Verse 1 once again says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now, notice he said here, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now I'm going to put this up on the screen. I'll just read it to you. I realize the print is a little bit small. But in Ephesians 3, 14 through 17, Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, and he said this. He said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened." How is the Spirit of God going to strengthen you? Well, you back up here in Romans 5. "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad," or poured out in our hearts, "by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." The revelation that Jesus died for you because He loved you will produce strength. And the Spirit of God has been sent to reveal that to you. All right. "That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love." That's your foundation. But notice here in verse 2 of Romans 5, he said, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." We are to be rooted and grounded in love, standing in grace. Now that's going to mean something here in a little while, so stay with me. We are to be rooted and grounded in love, standing in grace. Now, one of the things that we got over into, and again, I realize the print is small, but I want to read this to you. No, we're not going to do that. Hold your place there in Romans. Go to Ephesians 1. I'm just going to put it on the screen. Don't lose your place in Romans. Well, on the other hand, I guess I don't care, because I'm looking at my notes and we're not going back there, so do whatever you want. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." You need to realize you're already blessed. That's past tense. "Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Verse 4, "According as He has chosen us." You're blessed because you're chosen. "He has chosen us in Him." Notice when? "Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love," the King James says, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved." Now back up here for just a second. Verse 3 says we're blessed. Verse 4 says we're blessed because we are chosen. But in the Greek text, we got into this a couple of weeks ago. In the Greek text, the last two words of that verse, "in love," belong in verse 5. So we'd read it this way: "According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love, having predestinated us." Now the word predestinate means to determine beforehand. to determine beforehand, to predestine, to predetermine something. And in love, we were predetermined. In other words, there was a point in eternity past. I mean, before God ever spoke this universe into existence, there was a point where God looked through eternity and looked into the future of time. And He saw you and He saw me and He declared, I love them. Before this universe ever came into existence, His love is before time, during time, and after time. Now, what's interesting about that, there is a scripture in Revelation 13 and verse 8. This is the first part of this is talking about Antichrist. Says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the Lamb's or written in the book of the life of the Lamb. But now notice what it said. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, there was a point where God the Father said, I love them! And the Son said, I'll be the sacrifice. You cannot separate God's love from the cross. And when God spoke and declared and said, I love them, it established God's purpose and God's plan for your life. Every stage of your life, every day of your life, if I had time, I'd show it to you from the Scriptures. Every single day of your life, when God spoke back there in eternity past and said, I love them, from that moment forth, every single day of your life was mapped out by God. That's why the Word says in the book of Lamentations, His mercies are new every morning. And when you and I received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we stepped over into that plan. Now, Jeremiah 29:11 in the Amplified says, For I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord, thoughts and plans for welfare and peace and not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome. God has a plan for your life and it's a good one. And I want you to know that every single time you begin to declare, Lord, I thank you that you love me. I receive your love, and just like John of old, I declare that I am the disciple that you love. Every time you declare that, you are setting in motion God's plan for your life, and it is a very good plan. Now, when God said, I love them, not only was it determined that Jesus would go to the cross, but there was something else. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, talking about God, says, Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. You remember we read in Romans 5:2, we stand in grace. But according to His own purpose in grace, watch, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. When God declared, I love them, Jesus said, I'll pay the price. At that moment, God's purpose, God's plan for your life was established. But not only that, the grace was made available. What is the grace? The grace is the ability to fulfill what God has called you to accomplish. And we stand in that grace. Now, I told you, forget about Romans, I lied. Go back to Romans 5. I didn't lie, I just didn't pay attention. Romans chapter 5. All that's been review, pretty much. But I'm laying a foundation for something here. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. Notice once again. Says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, or we would say not only that, but we glory in tribulation. Now the thing that's interesting to me, I don't know what you have in your translation, but the King James really missed it here. Because the same Greek word that's translated rejoice in verse 2, where it says we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God, is the exact same Greek word in verse 3 where it says we glory in tribulation. We rejoice in tribulation. And what I want to talk to you about, the Lord started dealing with me about this, is what He refers to as the grace tribulation cycle. I've never heard that term before. The grace tribulation cycle. And what I want to do is I want to go to the life of Noah for a little bit. And I want to use how God dealt with him as an illustration of how this works. Go with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, talking about Noah, beginning in verse 8. Well, let's read verse 7. The Lord says, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm going to talk about the grace side first, but I want you to take note. Notice he said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Listen, finding grace is finding your purpose and your assignment from God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And when he found grace, the Lord did two things. First of all, the Lord showed him that there were some difficult times ahead. But He also gave him the assignment and the instruction on how to build the ark. And the ark is a picture of the grace of God. Now, it's important that you realize this, that when you begin to find out what God's purpose is for your life, that does not mean you can just go sit down. When Noah found out what his purpose was, he had to what? Go to work. He had to start building an ark. And you need to realize that when you begin to walk in grace, it is a corporate effort between you and God. Now, there are times that God will show you His mercy. Mercy is God doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. It's all on God's side of the ledger, and there are times we need mercy because we can't fix it. But when we step over into grace, it's not God doing for you, it's God doing through you. what you cannot do for yourself. And because it's God doing through you, it requires your effort. It requires your cooperation with God. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul said this. He said, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored." There's a work. "But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." You labor, but you're not laboring in your own strength and in your own ability. You're being carried by the grace of God as you labor. And as Noah and his sons began to build the ark, they co-labored with God. Now, back up here, or go down to verse 22. Of Genesis 6. Verse 22. God gave him the instructions for building the ark. And then in verse 22 it says, "Then did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." So Noah went to work building the ark. Now why did God tell him to build the ark? Because there was judgment coming, and God wanted Noah, listen, God wanted Noah to be prepared so that he would be preserved. Let me say that again. God wanted Noah to be prepared so that he would be preserved. What if Noah would have just blown the whole thing off? Well, we wouldn't be here. That's for sure. But God wanted him to be prepared so that he would be preserved. Now, question for some of you Bible scholars. Anybody know how long it took to build the ark? Huh? You are correct, sir. Very good, Johnny. I'm proud of you. You can read it, huh? He's awake. Woo! That's a good thing. You can back up in Genesis 6 and find out, Genesis 6:3, that it took 120 years to build the ark. So, my point is, the Word says we are to take our stand in grace. We are to be rooted and grounded in love. It takes time to build root. It takes time to lay the foundation. And just like Johnny said, it took 120 years for them to build the ark. And God spoke to Noah and said, judgment is coming, gave him his assignment. Now the next thing is, use your time wisely. Use your time wisely. Vitally, vitally important. It takes time to build root. It takes time to lay the foundation. Now hold your place there in Genesis. We will come back to it. Go with me to Mark chapter 4. I'm going to have you run a couple of references here. We're talking about the grace side where God speaks to us, God gives us our assignment, God shows us our purpose. And once we receive our assignment, it's time for us to go to work. Because if we don't, it's a dangerous thing. Notice, Mark chapter 4, Jesus is teaching on the parable of the sower. In verse 5, He talks about what He refers to as stony ground. Notice in verse 5, it says, "And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth," talking about the seed of the Word. "And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away." Now you go down to verse 16 and you read Jesus' explanation. He said, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness." They received it. They heard it. "But have no root in themselves." Now watch it. So endure but for a time. Afterward. When you receive your assignment from God, when you find out what God's grace is, God gives you time to prepare. But I want you to know there is coming an afterward. Afterward, when tribulation or when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake. Now, as I've shared with you before, affliction, the Greek word, that word affliction means pressure of circumstances. Persecution means to drive away. Affliction comes from your circumstances, but persecution comes from people. Have you ever had anybody talk ugly about you? You've been persecuted. All right? Affliction and persecution arises for the word's sake, and immediately they are offended. I hope the Lord will let me get into that later. But why did they get offended? Because they had no root. Why did they have no root? Because they did not use their time wisely and prepare. Now, something the Lord brought to my attention, I don't know if I put it on here or not. No, I didn't. Go with me to Luke chapter 2, please. Luke chapter 2. How many of y'all know the Christmas story? The nativity scene and all that? There was a lot of things that happened prior to Jesus' birth where God supernaturally intervened. After Jesus was born, of course, you know, the shepherds showed up at the stable and all of that. And I hate to blow your nativity scene, but I want to tell you the wise men were not there. The wise men didn't show up until Jesus was about 2 years old. Okay? By that time, Mary and Joseph had already taken Jesus into Egypt. But the wise men came, and the reason that I say he was about 2 years old, because when they came to Herod and he asked them, "When did you see the star?" they told him. And immediately after that, Herod decreed that every child 2 years old and under would be destroyed. So they had been seeing that star for 2 years. And so Jesus was 2 or 3 years old by the time they got to where Jesus was. Now, as early as 2 years old, Jesus was being persecuted by the enemy. We know that because Herod was after him. But have you noticed that from that time period, from the age of 2 until after he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, he was out in the wilderness at 30 years of age, there was this head-on confrontation with the devil. Did you notice that there is really no record of any conflict? Did you ever notice that? Look at Luke 2 for just a moment. Notice here in verse 40, this is talking about Jesus. It says, and the child grew, and the King James says, wax strong in spirit. The words in spirit are not in there. It says, and the child grew and waxed strong. The word wax means to grow gradually would be a good translation, or to go through a process. So, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. We don't know when Jesus first realized what his assignment was, but we know he knew exactly what it was by the time he was 12 years of age, because there in the synagogue he said, I have to be about my Father's business. You remember that? At some point, Jesus found the grace of God. He found out his assignment. He found out his purpose. He found out what he was called to do. Now, it's interesting because Jesus spent 30 years preparing for 3.5 years of ministry. And it says here, again, that grace was upon him. And apart from Herod's attempt on his life, we don't have any record of Jesus being attacked by the enemy apart from what the Bible says, the temptations that are common to man. And thank God he didn't yield to him. The Bible said he was tempted, but yet without sin. There was not a direct confrontation with the enemy for 30 years, other than, again, what temptations were common to man. The reason that I'm bringing this up is because what I'm seeing in the Scripture, there seems to be, when God gives you your assignment and you find the grace of God in what God has called you to do, there is a time period when that grace is on you to begin to develop root and to lay the foundation, and you are protected in that grace. But I want to tell you, there will come a time. There will come a time when there will be a confrontation. Now notice, it said he became strong. What makes you strong? Lord, I thank you that you love me. He spent 30 years developing the revelation on the inside of him that God loved him. 30 years. And as I've shared with you before, I was reading a note, this has been a couple of years ago, I was reading a note in a commentary that said throughout the Gospels, Jesus only made reference to the fact that he loved God one time. But he made reference to the fact that the Father loved him 6 times. Interesting. As he developed that revelation of the love of God, that grace was developed. That assignment was developed. That foundation was laid. That root was developed on the inside of him, so that when the time came for him to be revealed to Israel, and he was in his baptism, when it came time for him to be revealed to Israel and be made known publicly, he knew the enemy would come, but he was prepared and he was ready, and he met him head on. Now, that's the grace side. And it seems, let's go back over to Genesis. It seems that Genesis 6, it seems that when you go on this grace side of the cycle, that you're in a place of protection so that you can prepare. You know, if Satan wanted to really just kind of wipe out the human race, all he had to do was keep the ark from being built. But did you notice he wasn't able to do that? There was a protection. there was a divine protection. Everybody in his generation thought Noah was a nut, thought he was crazy. But did you notice nobody tried to burn up the ark? Nobody tried to do anything? There was a protection. There was a grace. But then there was a time, Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. There was a time when the tribulation came, the judgment came. It says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Now, whole human race could have been delivered. All they had to do was repent. But it was Noah and his family, right? 8 people. But what I want you to take note of is the fact that Noah and his family were delivered by what they built. This is a picture of the grace of God. Your deliverance is in your preparation time. You're going to be delivered by what you build. If Noah had not been obedient in the grace cycle, there would have been no deliverance when the flood came. I saw a cartoon one time where there's 2 dinosaurs standing there on a rock and it's raining. And they're looking out and they're watching the ark in the rain. One dinosaur looked at the other one and said, "Oh God, was that today?" There was deliverance because he was prepared. Now, notice here, also in verse 1, did you notice it says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come into the ark." God wasn't on the outside of the ark. God was in there with them. Do you notice that? They were in the presence of God during that whole time. This is a picture of the grace of God. See, and you think, well, okay, they had these animals in the ark and then they had to store food and water and all that. Well, they may have. Probably did. But did you notice, remember, that Moses was in the presence of God 40 days and 40 nights without food or water and survived? They lived on the presence of God. Now, there may have been food in there. But I'm just saying, I would venture to say that a lot of that was multiplied by God's presence, if there was. And you'll notice here in verse 16, says, "And they that went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him." And notice this, "And the Lord shut them in." Your grace, the thing you build, is your deliverance. And when you step into the grace that God has called you to walk in, then you're locked in. God locks you in to that grace. And our deliverance, when we step into what God has called us to, particularly when the tribulation hits, being locked into that place and locked into that grace is where our deliverance is. And I want to say to you, even though you're in whatever grace God has called you to walk in, that does not necessarily mean that it's easy. It was not fun in the ark. I was thinking about it the other day. I told this to Cindy. I told her, I said, I think Noah was called to pastor. Because he was shut into the ark. And his job was to feed the animals keep the animals from fighting, and clean up their poop when needed. That's the pastor's ministry. But now you think about it for a minute. Here they are locked into this ark. God had shut them in. Now granted, the presence of God was there, but they're there in the ark. Do you think perhaps at some point maybe one of them may have gotten a little claustrophobic? At some point maybe one of them wanted out of the ark. I am so tired of sitting in this boat. I am so tired of being in this place. I am so fed up with this. Go look out the window and consider the alternative. You might appreciate where you are a little bit more. I know when Cindy and I were just moaning and groaning and, oh God, why here and why are we here? Deliver us, set us free. Oh God, please, why are we here in Menard? Oh God, please, you got to get us out of here. Oh God, there's got to be somewhere on earth that's better than this. Lord, please, you know, and all that. So we're praying and just crying the blues over God, we want out of here. And Cindy was out in Shiloh one day praying and saying, oh God, that we, you know, we want to be delivered and so on. And the Lord spoke to her and said, where do you want to go? I don't know where to go. But she, and the Lord, I mean, basically what the Lord was doing was opening the ark door and saying, there you go. You want out, you can get out. And I want to tell you that when you are locked into a grace, it may be difficult in that place. It may be difficult where you are, but I want to tell you something, man. Being out of the will of God is way more expensive than being in the will of God. And so though you may be locked in, you are in a very good place. But now notice here in verse 18, says, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. I want you to realize that the catalyst became the ark became the catalyst for their deliverance. The ark became the catalyst for their promotion because they were prepared and because they stayed in their grace. Now, 20 years ago, roughly, maybe 17, 18 years ago, when things were not going well here, we had preachers calling us on the phone, preachers calling us and saying, get out of there! Leave! You need to get out! Go somewhere else! Start somewhere else! Get out of there! But we were locked into our grace. Good friend of mine that is now head of Christ for the Nations Bible College called me and said, Kenneth, I got two churches in New Mexico, one in New York. Which one you want? Oh God, I want to go. The Lord said, nope, stay where you are. So, long story short, a few years later, we stayed locked in. We stayed in our grace. We lasted through the flood. We came out on the other side, and one of the preachers that was pushing the hardest for us to leave told me over the phone, you need to get the heck out of Dodge. A few years later, came by for a visit. We were up here at the church. He just walked around in walked in the auditorium, walked in every classroom, walked everywhere and said, my, y'all are sure blessed. Y'all are sure blessed. If you stay in the ark, the flood will promote you. Stay in your grace. Stay in what God has called you to do. And it's very interesting because you come down here to Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1. says, "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water assuaged, began to recede." What I want to bring to your attention is when you're going through hard times, please remember that it can never, never, never be permanent. Satan cannot produce anything eternal. Are you hearing me? There was one time I had the pressure on me so hard. I mean, I wanted to throw in the towel so bad, and the Lord spoke to me and said, "Never judge anything in the moment. Never give something that you're going through in the moment, never give it eternal status. Realize that it's always subject to change." There was a point in time where the flood was finished and things began to back off. And I think it's interesting in verse 4, it says, "And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat." And it's very interesting because it says, "And the ark rested." I want to tell you something. If you'll stay in your grace, stay in the ark, stay obedient, stay with what God has told you to do, there will come a point when your grace will bring you to a place of rest. And it's kind of interesting. It's kind of a play on words, because you have the word Noah, which means comfort, and it says that the ark was brought to a place of rest. And the Hebrew word is nuah. Same word as Noah, except with a U. N-O-A-H, N-U-A-H. You stay in what God has called you to do. You stay in your grace. God will bring you to a place of rest and completion. And you need to notice here in verse 4, it's no accident where it says the ark rested in the seventh month. How many of you know God likes the number 7? The seventh month, that is the number of spiritual perfection. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, 10 plus 7. 17 is the seventh prime number. Again, spiritual perfection. 10 plus 7. 10 is ordinal completion. How many commandments were there? 10. How much of your income belongs to God? 10%. Do you know how many times the phrase, "and God said," you know how many times it's in Genesis 1 when He created everything? 10 times. The number 10 is the number of ordinal completion. The number 7 is the number of spiritual perfection. And so on the seventh month, in the 17th day, 10 plus 7, the ark rested. In other words, Noah was brought to a place of completion. And then in verse 16 of chapter 8, "And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee." There was a day when Noah entered the ark, and there was a day when he exited the ark. And it's important that we stay sensitive to the Spirit of God, because there will be times when God will tell you to enter, and there will be times when God tells you to exit. The grace that Noah and his family were in was only for a limited amount of time. There came a point where they had to leave the ark and go into a whole new world. But when they did, they stepped into a new level of grace. Are you listening? And so it's vitally important that we be, again, be sensitive to the Spirit of God. When He says stay, we stay. And when He says go, we go. The Word says, Jesus said, "I open the door no man can shut. I shut the door no man can open." And we need to stay sensitive to that. And it's very important that you understand this as well. There came a day when the flood began and God said, "Go get in the ark." And there came a day when God spoke and said, "Leave the ark." I want to encourage you and tell you, not only from the Word of God, but from experience, everything can change in a day. 24 hours can change everything in a day. Cindy and I came over here. Of course, Veronica's here. She's Robert and Diana's niece. We came over here to her great-grandmother's funeral, Sylvestra. When was that? 97. Robert called and said, "My grandmother died. Would you come and just be with the family?" Sure. So we came over here. We were just going to a funeral. But when we came over here, long story short, when we were driving over here, we didn't have a clue. We got over here, and by the time we left, we knew we were called to come here in one day. One day. Everything can change in a day. And we need to stay sensitive to the Spirit of God. And again, when they stepped outside, out of the ark, they stepped into a new level of grace. The old grace was not enough to carry them. Very important. Cindy was sharing earlier that the Lord has brought us, we're in a new place. We're in a different place. The old grace will not carry us in this new place. And we have to be willing to leave the old grace in order to step into the new grace, because the old one couldn't carry them any further. And it's important, listen carefully, it's important that we don't build shrines to the old grace. That's called religion. How easy would it have been for them to just stay ganged up around that ark? Just stay right there, make a big, huge shrine out of it. See that? See that right there? That's where I cleaned elephant poop when I was in the ark. I was there. Make a shrine out of it. What's that called? Religion. Religions are shrines to old grace. But we go from grace to grace. And we grow from faith to faith, and we grow from glory to glory. And we must be willing to leave the old grace of what used to be in order to step into the new grace of what God is saying and doing right now. We don't ever leave the Word, obviously. But we stay fresh in the new grace that God is taking us into. And you're going to find that your entire life is going to be times of grace and times of trouble. Times of grace, times of trouble. The grace tribulation cycle. Use the time wisely. When you're in that time of grace, use it wisely. Build the grace. Build the ark, so that when the tribulation hits, you already have your shelter. You're ready to go. Did this help at all? Yeah. Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus, and I pray for each and every one this morning. We are in a new place. We're in a new realm. We're in a new dimension of your grace. And just like when Noah and his family stepped out of the ark, it was a different world. It was a different place. Same planet, but a different place. And we're in a different place. Each and every one of us are in a different place. We're in a new place. And I'm asking you in the name of Jesus that you lead, you guide, you direct us in this new place of grace. Lord, I pray for those that are in the flood right now, that they stay locked into that grace. They stay locked into where you have placed them. You set the members of the body as it pleases you. And so, Father, I'm asking you that you give your people the strength and the courage to stay in the ark in this time of difficulty, whatever it may be. But I thank you that the flood is not permanent, and that they're coming out on the other side. Oh, Father, we just give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. Father, I pray over the tithes and the offerings of your people. And Father, I thank you that as they sow, as they give, you multiply back to them the revelation of the grace that is on their lives. That they find their purpose, they find their place, they find where they fit, they find where they belong, they find their assignment in you. And so, Father, we thank you for it. We receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.